Thank you, Val. So, last week we started in Romans, and it's good. Several of you have said, well, we love the book of Romans. So we learnt last week, and we probably knew already, that Paul is writing to the church at Rome. It's a letter addressed to the secret house churches across Rome, and it's going to be read out by Phoebe. Phoebe is one of the church leaders, a deacon and a businesswoman, and she goes and she reads it out in one big go, how it was designed to be heard. What we're doing today is we're picking out verses, which is exactly not what we're meant to be doing with the book of Romans, but there you go. So, in what we hear today, Paul is not going to pull any punches about the broken state of the world and how God feels about it. We're covering the first three chapters of Romans, so it's helpful if you've had time to read that in its entirety. And the first three chapters of Romans lead us into a deep valley of sin where we're given a mirror to look at our lives and where we consider just how low humans can go when we turn our back on God. So we answered, what's wrong with the world? I think us and others. We'd all agree, wouldn't we, that there is brokenness and sin in our world. We just see it everywhere, don't we? We know that to be true because we feel that to be true. We see that to be true. We read that to be true. And we hopefully know that that's the same in us. We have brokenness and we have sin. And so we're going to hear some selected verses from the first three chapters of Romans about what that looks like. And we're going to start with where we left off with Romans 1, verse 18. And the words will come up on the screen, or you can open your Bibles or turn on your phones and follow along. Romans 1, verses 18 to 23, God's wrath against sinful humanity. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Romans 2, God's righteous judgment. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgments on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you pass judgment. You who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by their works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our own sin. And finally, chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, in what we've heard, Paul is reminding his listeners who God is. He is a God who has revealed his nature through his creation. We heard, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen. Okay. Now, I know lots of people who aren't sure about what they think about God. But stand them next to a waterfall, put them on top of a mountain or on a beach, then they marvel at creation. Anybody good? Anybody enjoy doing that? I know some of you are walkers. And sometimes when you get to that place where you're marveling at creation at a waterfall or a beach, you may feel a little nearer to God. People can discern something or who God is from the world around them. He reveals that in creation. Now, some of you will know that I love a bit of science fiction. Star Trek is fabulous. I am a Trekkie. I have a uniform. I'm not joking. You knew that about me. I used to go to Star Trek conventions. Love it. Love it. And I do get a bit fascinated at images of space. So I got into a bit of a wormhole, ba-bum-tish, and looked at some of the new NASA images coming from space. From the Webb telescope. The Webb telescope. Some of you are thinking, this is a side of you we did not know, Louise. The Webb telescope is the successor to the Hubble telescope. The Webb telescope. Webb. Google images from Webb telescope that will keep you all afternoon with a cup of tea. Fantastic. I thought I'd show you some because I think they're lovely. Look at this. Look at that, an image. It's not played with, it's not photoshopped. That is an image from the Webb telescope. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that is beautiful. Wow. Here is an image of a dying star. It's like a wormhole to a new world, isn't it? It's like, isn't that? It's a portal. It looks amazing. And another image of our galaxy and our universe. Now, apparently, the depth and the beauty of the images that the scientists at NASA received back surprised them all. Why? But apparently it did. When the first images came back, scientists were breaking down in tears at the magnitude of what they were seeing. We could have told you that, NASA. that our God has made a universe full of beauty and intricacy and majesty. God is an extravagant creator who delights in beauty and variety. Amen? You're all going to be looking up the Webb telescope later on. Now, while there is, that's good, there is much that is good and beautiful in our world, there's plenty of brokenness as well. Paul argues that God can't stand sin. So much so that we heard these words, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God's wrath is being revealed against sin. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? It should make you feel uncomfortable. I think some people find the word wrath problematic. Because we like, don't we, to concentrate on a God of love and forgiveness and mercy. A God who is full of hope and transformation. That's who we believe in. A God who deals with our sin. An angry, wrathful God is harder to get our heads round. It's a harder sell for non-Christians to hear. But it's true. It's not, though, too much of a leap away from love. Let me explain. It's the flip side of the same coin. God is good. Amen? And rooted in his goodness is his care for his creation. It's his care and his love for those he has made. And his anger at when we turn away. At when we go our own ways and live in ways that ignore him. Or turn away. And Paul shares that. And in the first three chapters of Romans, there's a whole list of things which are included. Some you'd expect, some you would not. The ways in which we displease God. And Paul goes on to share what that looks like. He talks about idolatry. Sin as idolatry, the exchanging of the glory of God for images and worshipping created things rather than the creator. Now, you may be thinking, well, Louise, the Roman world is very different to our world today. They had idols. They had gods for everything, that's true. They had a whole system of sacrifices and rituals and rewards. And these are some of the pictures that we'd be familiar with. Golden calves, false gods, Asherah poles. The whole Old Testament is full of them. We don't have those idols anymore. I've not seen a golden calf in West Kirby recently. Anybody else? But our world's idols, your idols, my idols are shaped differently. I'm going to have to name it chaps especially, well not just chaps, football. Come on. Remember that famous quote from Bill Shankly? Some people believe football is a matter of life and death. I am very disappointed with that attitude, he said. I can assure you it is much, much more important than that. Is it?
Some of you are going, yes, it is, Louise. Yes, it is. Now, if an idol worshipper was at a stadium full of chanting, at Tranmere yesterday, for example, and there's a stadium full of people celebrating the victory that hasn't happened in a long time, they'd go home, it's true, they'd go home and think they're worshipping idols. If it's not football for you, it might be money and success and pride. It could be the idol of our education and intellect. And because every sermon is a sermon to me too, there's take that. Because we all know my feelings on St. Gary of Barlow. Worshipping anything that humans have made, or instead of worshipping the God who made humans, is idolatry. We are hardwired to worship, aren't we, Emma? Yes, we are, Louise. So if we don't worship God, we will find other things to worship of our own making. The reformer John Calvin said, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. Amen, John Calvin. I don't think I've ever quoted John Calvin. What's happening to me? Andrew Ollerton, who wrote this book, says this: we make huge sacrifices to find significance and security in the things we think we can control. Careers, lovers, properties, sports, financial investments, body image, travel, academic achievements, all of these are good, but when we upgrade them to God, we cross the thresholds of modern day temples. Oh, I find that a challenge. What do we in our culture exchange for God? What do you exchange for God? What do I? The point being, those good things, if they're not in their right place, they have potential to eat us alive. And it's not harmless. It has a negative effect on us. The wrath of God is revealed. God's anger against humanity is motivated by his love for us being whole. He hates us destroying ourselves, but he also doesn't override our decisions. Romans 2, verse 4 says, he gives us over to the consequences of our choices in the hope that his kindness will lead us to have a turnaround. What's your idols? And is it in place of God? So that's what Romans 1 is addressing. The idolatry of the Gentiles. And Phoebe is reading out this letter to the mixed church in these house churches across Rome. And you can imagine the Jewish here is going, sock it to the Gentiles, Phoebes. We've got this sussed, we're okay, mate. As she's describing the downward slope of sin and idolatry, you could hear them going, sock it to those pork-eating worshippers, Phoebe. But in Romans chapter 2, Paul's words turn round. And he tells his Jewish readers,
listeners, you're just as guilty. The Message Bible puts it like this in Romans 2, verse 1. If you think that leaves you on the high ground where you can point your finger at others, think again. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourself. It takes one to know one. Love the Message sometimes. I think we have a habit of doing that as Christians, of thinking we're off the hook and we can talk about other people's sin because that's more serious than ours. Paul won't have that in Romans chapter 2. He offends everybody in equal measure. He won't allow the Gentiles to claim ignorance, and neither will he allow the Jewish Christians to judge their Gentile friends and fellow believers, whilst assuming that he's not talking about them. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us, says Paul, are able to measure up. That's the bad news. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are in need of mercy. The gospel confronts all equally. We're all in need of a saviour. Amen. So, what does this mean to us here and now? How do you live in the light of this? And I'd like the band to come up at this point, if that's possible. We've been talking about idols. As we end, as we come to communion together, I want you to think, if Phoebe was reading out this letter to us here and now, about the sin that is present in your life, in my life, what would you be identifying? It's not a rhetorical question. Please don't shout out anything. What are the idols in your life which has the real danger of taking God's place? Of the space that is deserved by God. What do you spend most of your time thinking about? What do you invest in with your time or your energy or your money? Some of that is good. But if that takes the place of God, it is not. What distracts you from your devotion to God? What do you most fear losing? Have you got a tendency to judge others rather than to identify the speck in your own eye? You hypocrite. And what about our church? How do we fare in this question? Are there people whom we would find it hard to welcome if they came into our doors today, who would be particularly judged? I don't know. What is God saying to you and to me through his word today? We're going to have communion and we're going to be thinking about that as we have communion today, about the opportunity that we have every time we meet with Jesus to put things right, to say sorry afresh, to lay down the things that we need to lay down, to have clean hearts and clean hands at the table of the Lord. You'll be pleased to know that next week we're going up the hill. It's better from next week. We're thinking about the flip side of the message from today, which is the good news of salvation and God's answer in Jesus to the problem of our sin. So before we come to bread and wine and meeting around God's table, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are merciful and you are loving, even when we rebel against you. We have turned away from you. We try and rule our own lives. Many times we have made ourselves judge and ruler over others. Forgive us for condemning others silently or audibly while ignoring our own prejudices, unhealthy attitudes, and sinful behaviours. Lord, we have no hope except for your love and your forgiveness to heal and restore us. Forgive us, Lord. And guide our words, our thoughts, and our deeds today so that we may live in ways that honor you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.